The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 20, and it's on page 77 of the church Bibles. So Exodus 23. "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Heather. Do keep your Bibles opened, and let's spend some time praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. And we thank you so much for the ways that you've loved us as your people. And Father, thank you that part of your love is shown in the way that you make promises to your people. And would you be with us now as we consider some of the promises you make here in this passage? Please help us to understand and to see the significance for our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you think of a time where someone made a big promise to you? Someone made a big promise to you that you really looked forward to. Parents tend to do that type of thing from time to time, don't they? They promise us something, but parents' promises can often come with some conditions that are added in. And imagine you're young. Some of you, that's a bit harder, but imagine you're young, and your parents promise you a trip to the Gold Coast to go and see Dreamworld. And you've always wanted to go there, and so you can't wait to get on those rides and have a great time. It's the best promise that they've ever made you. And they start to explain what it's actually going to take for you to get there. You've got to behave between now and the trip. You've got to get a good report card. And when you actually get over there, it's crazy, but they want you to listen to them. You've got to stick with them the whole time. It's going to be great. It's the thing you've been waiting for ages, but there's some conditions that you need to meet in order to actually get there. Promises sometimes come with conditions attached, don't they? And that's the case as we come to our Bible reading this morning. God makes some big promises to his people, promises of a land of their own, promises of blessing in that land, promises of safety and of victory over their enemies. But they are promises that depend on how the people are going to respond to God. They are promises that will depend on them listening to and obeying what God requires of them. And spoiler alert, God's people are going to end up failing miserably. We'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. They're going to break almost every single one of the requirements that God sets out for them this morning. And if that's the case, then it begs the question, will God still keep his promises even when his people fail to do the things that he requires of them? And the reason I ask that question is because I think it's a question that's very relevant for you and I today. See, God has made many, many promises in the Bible, promises that apply to us today. God promises to forgive us our sin. Can we be sure of his forgiveness even though we continue to struggle with sin? God promises his people a place in heaven. Can we be sure of this if we know how far we often fall short of how he wants us to live? When we fail to do what God wants of us so often, can we be sure of any of his promises? To help us answer these questions, we're going to think about the passage in Exodus this morning and then think about what it means for us to consider God's promises to us. Now, if you're joining us this morning and you haven't been with us in recent weeks, I'm glad you're here because we're in the middle of a great series in the book of Exodus. And so far in the book, we've seen God rescue his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. And he's gone on to give them 10 commandments to help them know how to relate to him and how to flourish in this world. And last week we saw God give them even more laws, which would help them to work out what it would look like to live for him in the midst of everyday life. Now, the thing to remember at this point in the book of Exodus is that God is preparing his people to take them into the land he's promised to give them. He's establishing the terms of what this relationship between him and his people will be like. And so that's what we've got to bear in mind as we pick things up this morning. And as we come to the passage, we're going to see some promises that God makes and some conditions that he expects his people to follow. And we're going to work our way through things and notice some of those promises and conditions and think about what they mean for us. And so firstly, we see God promises to send his people an angel in verses 20 to 23. And look at what this angel will do. Verse 20, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared." And then verse 23, "My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." Now, these are some incredible promises that God makes here for his people. He promises them land, and he promises to get rid of these people in the land, people who had rejected him long before. Now, the fact that God's people need an angel to guard them tells us straight away that this journey is not going to be a simple one. They will face many foes along the way. But here is a promise that God will look after his people on this journey. He's going to ensure the people's safety to bring them into the land he promised. Now, there's a fair bit of speculation around who this angel that God would send was going to be. Some people suggest that it's Joshua, who would later lead God's people. One fairly popular view is that this is actually Jesus before he came a man. And I should say straight away, I don't think we're given enough information to make that call. But it is possible. And one of the reasons people suggest it is in verse 21, because it says that the angel won't forgive their rebellion. And people think, well, this angel can forgive or not forgive. And the Bible says that only God can forgive. And therefore, this angel must be Jesus. One of the other main reasons people think that it's Jesus is because of the role of the angel here, which is similar to the role of Jesus when he comes into this world. Because Jesus guards his people, he guides his people, and when he's about to die, he tells his disciples that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for his people too, which remind us of the work that this angel is going to do here. So you can see why people might draw that conclusion, but the simple fact is, we're not told it's Jesus. What we are told is that God sends an angel, not Jesus, to do these things for his people. And maybe a better way to view this is to think of him as someone who actually points us to our need for Jesus and what he alone can do for us. A number of people in the Bible, a number of people point to Jesus in that way, don't they? They point to our need for Jesus. Now, you can work out what you think about that. But there's the first promise that God makes in this section. A promise to send this angel who will guard his people and who will bring them into the land. And it's followed in verses 21 and 22 by some conditions that his people need to meet. Verse 21 says, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forget your rebellion. Forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. In other words, listen to this angel and obey him, because he is acting on God's behalf. And verse 22, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. See, the people of God need to be careful to listen to him and careful to obey him. And if they do, God's going to be an enemy to their enemies. And you guys know that old saying, the enemy of my enemies is my friend. And when it comes to this opposition that they're going to face, God is going to be their friend. Now, as we've seen in Exodus, there's no better friend that they could wish for. All they had to do was listen and obey. And if only it was as simple as it sounds. You and I only need to look at our own lives and realize it doesn't take long for us to realize how hard it can be to listen to and obey our God. I imagine all of us know that struggle of taking time to listen to God and what he's saying. And even if we get that part right at times, we all struggle with the obeying part. Occasionally we might do it, but even when we know God's way is the best way, we struggle to listen and obey. This was what Israel needed to do, but clearly they had their work cut out for them. Now, one of the ways they needed to listen is in regards to the gods of the nations they were entering. Because in all of these places, there were false gods who these people had worshipped. And the temptation for God's people, when they came to these places, would be to join in the worship of these false gods and their practices as well. Sometimes in the Bible, you hear of God's people being described as his bride. Now, picture a newly married bride for a moment. And imagine how the groom would feel if on the wedding day the bride started chasing after other men. It would be like saying her groom is not enough for her. She needs more. And we can understand how a groom in that situation might be jealous for his bride, wanting her for himself. And that's essentially the picture here when God warns Israel about these false gods. He's a loving husband, jealous for his bride, wanting her for himself. And I think if we think of things that way, it really transforms the way we understand the relationship between God and his people. They're not to be out there flirting with the practices of worshipping false gods. Jesus tells us later in the Bible that you can't serve two masters. Israel was to show loyalty to the true God who had given them everything. And there's no place for worshipping other gods alongside the true God. And this is something that continues to be true today. It's something that a lot of missionaries wrestle against when they bring the gospel to other nations, because many countries are steeped in a history of worshipping false gods, even here in New Zealand. And when people come to Jesus, there can be this tension as they work out what it looks like to worship Jesus alone, because the religion of the false gods is often steeped in the culture as well. And to reject the false gods can be like rejecting the culture. That's something that Neil and Rebecca, our mission partners, shared last week. And that's why it can be so hard to win people for Christ in places like Cambodia where they are. And why we need to keep praying that people would give their lives to the one true God. Israel was to worship God alone. And when they do, what they will find is that life will generally go well for them. Notice the promises of verses 25 and 26. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. The promises God makes here almost remind us of how life was meant to be. Life in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result of sin, God's people since then have struggled for food and water. Even in Exodus, remember we heard about how they were wandering through the desert. They didn't have food, they didn't have water, they grumbled to God. Death is another thing that was a reality for them. I'm not sure that these promises are saying that there would never, ever be a trace of sickness among the Israelites, and that there would never be a miscarriage, and that no one would die before their time. I think it's showing that these things would generally be true when the people of God lived their lives for him. This is a promise to show Israel how good life could be under God. Even in verses 27 to 31, we're given a picture of how well things would go for Israel if they obey and worship the Lord their God. God promises his people a convincing victory, and he's going to be the one bringing it about. And remember that the Israelites didn't have a proper army at this point. They're going against established people, and they're going to have no hope of overthrowing these people on their own. But God is going to fight for them, and what a difference that makes. Israel were this tiny nation compared to the other nations, but with God, that wasn't going to matter. Notice three things he promises to do to bring them victory. He promises to throw the nations they encounter into confusion. He promises to make them turn and run from Israel. And he promises to send the hornet ahead of them, which in my mind is the most fearful of, the most terrifying of the stinging creatures, because hornets can sting you multiple times. It's never one and done. And God likens how he's going to get rid of Israel's enemies to a hornet, sending people scurrying, fleeing for their lives, causing confusion among their enemies. Now, one thing that God does qualify here, he says that he won't do it all within a year, because that would actually work against the Israelites. And I think we get a glimpse here of how God often works in the lives of his people. Because I'm sure you've noticed that God doesn't always act quickly, as quickly as we'd like him to. In this case, it was driving out the enemies in the land. In many cases today, I'm sure you've noticed the ways that God takes his time sometimes to bring about his purposes. Whether it's his purposes in this world and bringing people to faith in his son, or whether it's his purposes in our lives and making us more and more like Jesus. I'm sure you can think of things in life where you've prayed desperately for God to intervene, and often God takes a lot longer to answer than we might have hoped for. Maybe you've prayed for a spouse. Maybe you've prayed for children. Maybe you've been praying for God to resolve relational challenges in your marriage, in your friendships. Maybe you've prayed for a job. Maybe you've prayed asking for growth and godliness in some area of your life. God sometimes takes his time with these things, doesn't he? And he often answers us in ways we don't expect. And sometimes as we wait on him, it can be incredibly challenging for us. But God often uses these times of waiting to help us trust him in an even deeper way. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because imagine if God brought about all his good plans at once. Imagine if we didn't have to wait on the Lord because he answered our prayers the moment they left our lips. Would we really depend on him as much as we do when we face challenging times? I know that I wouldn't. God's timing is not as quick as we'd like, and yet it presents us with these wonderful opportunities to grow in godliness and in our trust of him. And that's what God was providing Israel with here. A chance to trust him as he slowly but surely drove these enemies out of the land. And God even tells them about the section of land that he's going to give his people in verse 31. He maps it out for them. But notice in our final two verses, he gives his people a warning. He says, "Do not make a covenant with them or their gods. Don't sign anything with them. Don't agree to anything with them. Because what's going to happen if they do? If they get too close with the people in the land, they'll end up sinning against the Lord. And their gods will end up being a snare to the Israelites." At one stage when I was a bit younger, I was flatting with five other guys in a fairly old house in the city. And at one point, we realized that we had a mouse problem. And so we set up the traps and put a little bit of peanut butter on them. And sure enough, a number of these mice were done away with. Now think about things for a moment, if you would, from the point of view of a mouse. Imagine you're a mouse, and one little bit of peanut butter is there, and it can end up being a snare to you. It can trap you and cost you your life. And that image of something as small as a bit of peanut butter being a deadly snare, I think really helps us capture the seriousness of what God says here. Because this is life and death stuff for the Israelites. These false gods will lead the people to sin against him, to sin against God, and it's going to trap them and even cost them their lives, as we're going to see in time. There's a very good reason that God calls his people to avoid the false gods that others hold on to. How many people do you know who've been ensnared by the false gods of this world, giving up the life that God offers us through Jesus for a path that's only going to lead to destruction? There are many false gods which can ensnare people today. There are other religions, of course, but I don't think those are the biggest threat to us here in New Zealand. Most of us are far more at risk of worshipping gods like the God of success, the God of personal growth, the God of security, the God of wealth and the God of entertainment, the gods of leisure and of lifestyle, the God of personal status. The gods in our world today might look slightly different, but they can just as easily be a snare to God's people. Well, picture this scenario for a moment. There's a young man who would call himself a Christian, deeply invested in his faith. And one day he meets a young woman who isn't a Christian, and they end up getting married in time. She's a lovely lady, but it's clear her gods are very different to the God of the Bible. And soon he drifts away from the God he grew up knowing, and he drifts away from God's people. He'd say he still has a faith, but he's nowhere near as invested in that relationship with God as he once was. And his faith causes tension in his marriage, and it's actually a source of misery in the end, and of heartbreak for him. I think this section in Exodus gives us reason to think through the impact that the gods of others can have on us. I'm sure that many of us will have seen it, where the people of God get dragged away from God and from the people of God, and dragged away from living for him because the gods of others are at odds with them, are at odds with this God. Now, that's not to say that God can't work miracles, and he has done that in our lives, and I'm sure there are people here this morning who can attest to that. But there is a wisdom in being aware of the ways that even today the gods of this world can end up being a snare to us. Now, I wonder if you're aware of the ways that you might be tempted by the gods of this world. What are the things that your heart desires that might drag you away from the true and living God? We're certainly not to avoid this world altogether. We are to take the good news into this world, aren't we? And to live for the Lord Jesus as a light in this world. But we are to be aware of the influence of the gods of the people of this world and the influence that they can have on us. Now, I asked the question earlier, will God still keep his promises even when his people fail to do the things he requires of them? Could the Israelites be confident? Can we be confident of God's promises to us today? I think the answer lies in the fact that the Israelites were under a different agreement with God than we are, a different covenant as it's known. We're going to think about that next week when God and his people agree to the covenant. But for now, remember, the people here were under a different agreement to God's people today. God knew that his people couldn't live as he wanted them to live. Sin was the thing that was stopping that. And so he made a new covenant, one where he sent his son, his only son, into this world to do what we as his people could never do. And Jesus obeyed God. He succeeded where God's people have always failed. But he also paid the price for our failures. He died, as we know, on the cross for each of our sin. He took our punishment, and he is the key to receiving God's promises. And now the way we receive those promises is by trusting his son. I wonder if that's something that you have done. Have you trusted the Son of God, the Lord Jesus? Israel certainly didn't have certainty under this agreement. God said to them, the angel will not forgive your rebellion. The wonderful news for us is that through the Lord Jesus, God does forgive us. Because he was obedient, we can look forward to receiving the promises that God has made with certainty. He will forgive us. And the key is to putting our trust in him. We can have certainty that God will bring us home. We can have certainty that he will no longer hold any of our sins against us. We can be sure that God, who has begun a good work in us, will surely bring it to completion. And it's all because of his Son. We can be certain that God will indeed keep his promises. And a God who would go to the lengths that he's gone to for you and I is a God worth listening to and a God worth obeying. And certainly a God whom we should desire to please. So let me pray that we would do those things. Please join me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promises to your people in this passage. And we thank you that you're a God who not only makes promises, but who keeps your promises. Father, thank you for the ways in which you've continued to be faithful, even where your people have failed you. And Father, we know in our own lives the many ways we fall short of how you call us to live. We know the gods that we're tempted to follow after in place of you. Father, please forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our hard-heartedness. And please would you change our hearts. Please would you help us to be grateful for what you've done for us through Jesus. And would that be our motivation, Lord, to live our lives, not only listening to you, but obeying you as well and pleasing you in all we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.